Certainly grateful for the number we have today. You're being with us and enjoying the worship in which we are offering unto our all-holy God. It should be a joy when we come together and sing songs of praise to Him and pray to Him. We know that our requests are laid at His feet. When we study His Word, we are blessed by the wisdom that doesn't surface with a man or come from a man, but the wisdom that God Himself has given unto us. This morning, this evening, we're going to return to a very fundamental, elementary principle of God's Word and studying the Word, Bible study. How important is Bible study? How important is it to you? You know, one of the, probably the most fundamental principle of the religion of Christ is that we are disciples, and disciples mean we study, that we follow His Word, that we know His Word, and that we live His Word, but that requires of each of us to know it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in the King James Version, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New King James says, be diligent to present yourself unto God. And so this diligent study that the Scripture refers to is something that we want to return to today. We want to look at this concept of Bible study today. And studying books, as Ecclesiastes 12:12 tells us, it is much wearisome to the flesh. Yes, it takes work. It's a different kind of work. It's not like digging post holes. That's a kind of work that kind of wears you out and also builds up your muscles. But this is a type of exercise, a type of work that can be taxing on your mind and on your body. And it should be. And so we need to think about Bible study. The Bible will do no good in our lives unless we can personally understand it and obey it. In this series today, we'll look at 3 points. Number one, we're going to look at it being profitable. What is the profit of Bible study? How profitable is it? We usually do things based on whether or not it is a waste of time or a non-waste of time. What is the profit of studying the Bible? We're going to look at several principles this morning, and then I'll add one tonight about the principles that we should employ when we study the Scriptures. What should we have in our mind? What should we be thinking? What should we be doing? This evening, we're going to talk about procedures of Bible study, the methods in which we can gain a richer understanding and looking at the Word of God. So that's where we're going today. Now, next week, well, Christmas falls on Sunday. There'll be a lot of sermons, I'm sure, in the city of Lubbock about the manger. I'm going to be preaching on Away from the Manger next Sunday, and I hope you'll come here. I have a two-part lesson on that also. Should we walk away from the manger? Should we step away from the manger? I want to address that issue next Lord's Day, God willing. But as we think about the profit of studying the Scriptures, the Bible tells us in our Scripture reading, if you turn your Bibles back to the Scripture reading that we have read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you notice that Timothy gained something, and, you know, of course, there's evil men, and there's imposters, and there's those that are deceitful. But Timothy was told to continue in the things which he had learned. He had Bible study going on, and he was to continue in those things, and he learned them, he understood them. But as you keep reading down through this text, Paul even tells him that he had hit knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. There are many reasons why you need to study your Bible. But the only reason that I want to say today is the one that encompasses all, and the one that is more important than any. And that is so that you can become wise to the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That is why we preach. That is why we study. That is why we engage in even debate at times, is so that we can be wise in the salvation that is from God. And it is stated here in verse 15, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, even the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy knew from childhood, they would make somebody wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this advantage of becoming wise, you know, someone may study the Old Testament scriptures, and if they don't come to grips and terms with the scheme of redemption, if they don't see that there was one who was God and is God who came to earth and died for your sins, for my sins, our sins, and that we have a responsibility to Him, they have studied the Old Testament in vain. You know, there is an example in Acts chapter 8 of one who was studying the Old Testament. He even drove a lot longer than any of you and I, and without the air conditioning or the heating of our vehicles. And he had come from Ethiopia to learn and to study, to worship God. And in Acts chapter 8, we read of his return trip home, where Philip the evangelist was told to overtake his chariot. And Philip ran, verse 30. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Part of our Bible study is, you know, this is a procedure that is fundamental. It's just simply reading. And he's reading. He's reading. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And this is a difficult text. That's what he's struggling with, Isaiah 53. And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Is Isaiah speaking about Isaiah? Because there is kind of a prophetic tie to the person of Isaiah. Isaiah kind of was a prophecy to these people and his children and the names and such. Is he talking about himself here or some other man? And we read in 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning of the scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. You know, becoming wise for salvation, the eunuch became wise for the salvation which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And what saddens me is that many allow the things in this world to distract and take them away from a systematic and orderly study of God's Word. Do you value your soul? Do you value what it is that will stand before an all-holy God on Judgment Day? There is nothing else in this life that you can do that will prepare your soul for that day. There is nothing else in this life that you can engage in, that you can debate, that you can place your energy into that will prepare your soul to meet your God except the Holy Scriptures. And how often are we like that third soil that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, 22? Where we allow the cares of the world to choke out the Word. Now think about this for a moment. What was it that was so concerning to you a year ago at this time that perhaps nudged the Scriptures out of your day, out of your week? You can't remember it, can you? But it was so important then that it nudged it away. Something else took its place. And we do that. And you go back another 10 years and another 5 years or another 6 months. And it's the same thing. And these pressing things, they compete with the Word and they choke it out because we're concerned with many cares. And yet the one big care, the granddaddy care, being wise for salvation, where is that placed on the priority other than audibly or verbally? Where is it placed in action? Is it there? Is it there? Would you and I travel from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? Strive to enter, Jesus said. Strive to enter. Becoming wise to salvation in our text that Nick read this morning, we are told of something else in chapter 3 in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse, let's skip down to verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are to grow in this life, to have our hearts established, to have our walk in agreement with the Lord, and to have our souls purged from the sin, the dross in which had once encompassed them. We are to study the Scriptures so that we will not be like in West Texas wind, a piece of garbage that's flying away, floating here and flowing there, wherever the wind takes them. That's a biblical illustration that's found in your New Testament. A reed shaken in the wind. That's not what we are. We are not something driven by the worldly forces. We are to be someone who is anchored and stable. But it takes work. It takes work to not be deceived by the trickery of men and tossed here and tossed there, Ephesians 4:14. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 37, that we are to know that the things that he writes are the commandments of the Lord, and we are to be children in malice, 1 Corinthians 14, 20, but we are to be not only be babes in malice, but we are to be full-grown adults when it comes to understanding the Word of God. And so one of the things that is mentioned here is doctrine. Is doctrine. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There are various strange doctrines that can take you and deflate you and wreck you and ruin you. They can suck you up into a vortex of confusion. But with genuine, thorough Bible study, we become not that person that is taken away. The Apostle Paul said, or not the Apostle Paul necessarily, but I got another verse that I'm going to bring up here in a moment from him, but the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, some people think Paul wrote this, and they're entitled to that opinion, I guess, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Doctrines can carry you about. Don't be carried. It's not good to be flighty in matters of faith. Well, I see it this way today. And then tomorrow somebody else comes and, well, I see it that way now. That's not the way we're supposed to be. There needs to be some kind of stability within our thinking, within our reasoning. Paul said to 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in what? The doctrine. For in doing this, you save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, with this point in mind, which you can lightly see on the screen, no one who is mature in doctrine will make comments from the pulpit or even in the pew that says, you know, doctrine really doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter what we believe. That's spoken from an immature mind, not one who's grounded in the faith. Becoming wise for salvation requires doctrine. It also requires reproof. The reproof, the word reproof here, the verb is found frequently in the New Testament, but the noun is used here that is used here is found only one other place in Scripture, and that is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence," that's that word, "the evidence of things not seen." When we're talking about reproof, you see that right there? That's proof. There is an evidential side of this. Now, it may be reproof in the sense that it's providing evidence so that we can believe, right? And it may be reproof that it's providing evidence so that we look at inwardly and we see that there are some corrections, some misalignments that need to be made. But the point is that there is evidence associated with reproof. And we should be sensitive to that. We should be, expected and be appreciative of it. Convincing proof. There is also a word here called correction. Correction. Now, this word correction is not found anywhere else in your New Testament. But it means to restore a person to his right mind. To his right mind. Restoring. Restoration. And it's taking something that had been tarnished or broken, and it's now bringing it to the right mind. That's what this word correction here means. And let it be known that a man without God is in a wrong state of mind. And let it be known that any therapy or any advice that a man receives from the world, I don't care how many degrees line up behind that fellow's name, if it is opposed to God's word, it is not helpful to him, it's not corrective to him, it's detrimental to him. Because God created you, and He knows what you need. And we are the created, and our understanding is not infinite, but finite. So we need to always return to the manual that God has given to us for who we are. The last word that is mentioned here, instruction. But Paul says instruction in righteousness. It is not instruction in mechanics, or instruction in horse breeding, or instruction in cattle. It is not in instruction necessarily in things that pertain to a trade like building houses, but it is instruction specific to righteousness. Righteousness. We are talking about instructions for right living, instructions for holy living. And the fact that you and I need to be instructed tells us that our vision is short, tells us that our understanding is not finite, is not infinite. Tells us that we can be wrong, and it underscores what the proverb says in chapter 14, or the 14th proverb, verse 12. It tells us what that is, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. We need to be instructed so that we can escape death. It assumes what Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so the fact that we need instruction doesn't necessarily mean that I know that I need instruction. And we need to understand also that there are some people that think they don't need instruction, and they're not going to take it. And so it doesn't matter how polished your delivery is or where you can point your finger in the Bible. They might just say, "I don't need it." There's lots of people out there like that. There are atheists out there that think they, apart from any God, any Bible, any Scripture, determine what truth is, and you're not going to break into that shell until they are willing to be broken into and recognize that they are not perfect and they have limited knowledge. But let's move to some principles on how we can study the Bible to become wise to salvation. We need to appreciate the Scriptures for what they are. I need to come to the Scripture with a spiritual mindset. I need to come to them because I'm not reading, the latest novel. I'm not reading some Hollywood mystery here. I need to approach God's Word different than I would even approach Shakespeare or something other than that. I need to approach God's Word with reverence and with respect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, and we'll just begin reading here in verse 11. He says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" This is why I cannot tell what you're thinking right now. But I know you know what you're thinking right now. But I don't know what you're thinking right now, right? God knows what you're thinking right now. But I, a man, cannot read your thoughts. I cannot read your mind. Nor can you read mine. And that's a good thing, right? That we can't read each other's minds. But you know what? Paul's point here is that we would never know what God would want us to do except the Spirit of God reveal His will to us. And we read right here in verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, would that imply that I need to have a spiritual mindset as I open the Scriptures? That I'm not going to approach this book like, wow, okay, what kind of entertainment can I receive today? Well, let's turn over here and read. It can't be that way. I need to approach God's Word with the understanding that I need to be instructed by the Holy Spirit so that I can walk and be acceptable to God. The natural man, however, verse 14, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, just like I mentioned earlier, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, when we're reading New Testament Scripture, we are reading from the mind. We are dipping from the mind well of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this applies to you. It applies to your life. It applies to me. So if we're carnal, we're going to burn out pretty quickly. We're going to become bored with the Scripture. We're going to be turned off. We're not going to put our energies into it if we take this carnal mindset to the Scriptures. Now, Jesus affirmed that the apostles, the words that they spoke, that they were from the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, in the 13th chapter of Mark, Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says in chapter 13, verse 9 through 11, he says, "But watch out for yourselves. They will deliver you up to the councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak." Now, that's what we have to do today. I have to premeditate. This is a premeditated sermon. This is not something that just comes into my head. I've spent I don't know how many hours on this very lesson. But that's not the way it was for these apostles in the first century. Because they would have a gift of the Spirit by which they would have wisdom, and they could answer their critics like that, because God was giving forth revelation. So audibly, we read, "But whatever is given you in that hour, speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." So what the apostles spoke, they were the words of God. And what they wrote, those were the words of Christ. We just saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You read Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. "The things that I write to you," right? You may understand, but what were these things? These were things that the Holy Spirit has given to his apostles and prophets. And so these words that we have in our Bible, these are the words of Christ. Now, approaching this like it was a Hollywood mystery, not going to work. This is a Hollywood mystery, not a Hollywood. Hollywood in the sense that it was man who departed from God, who was given a test with a tree and violated a commandment, was kicked out of the garden, and was left to suffer and die. But there was a Messiah who was coming, predicted within that same day, that he would do war, do battle, and have conflict with the serpent, the seed of the serpent, and that he would crush his head. But when did Jesus crush his head? I think his whole life crushed his head. But you know what? That required his death on a tree, whereby man refused God's commands with a tree. Now we must submit to the one who died on the tree. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so sometimes when we talk about a spiritual mind, really young people, not teenagers necessarily, but young people might think, what is he talking about? What's a spiritual mind? Because we think more concretely, not abstractly. I believe Proverbs chapter 2 helps us with that. Now, Proverbs chapter 2 helps define what is meant by this statement, to have a spiritual mind in, you know, approaching the wisdom of God. And so we read in chapter 2 of what wisdom would require and what is required of us. Notice the language here of Solomon. He said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you," you understand what treasure is? And so when you treasure something, you take it. "Treasure my commands within you." That's spiritual mindset. "So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." You're going to apply and listen to what is said, and then you're going to seek with all your might to understand what is said. And then you cry out for discernment. You pray to God for wisdom, verse 3. You lift up your voice for understanding. And then you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Think about the old gold miners. The things they would go through to find gold. Find gold in them hills, right? And Solomon is saying, if you can picture what it's like to search for silver and gold, that's how you should search for my words. And all of this requires a spiritual mind. I am eager to hear. I am eager to understand. I'm going to pray for my understanding as well. And I'm going to search the scriptures to make sure that what I know is true. So that spiritual mindset. You know, we're all kind of like Ezekiel in chapter 40, verse 4. "The man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you." That defines, to me, what a spiritual mindset is. I'm going to hear with my ears and I'm going to fix my mind on everything that I see in Scripture. We must have that, but number two, we must also have a conscientious need. I must have a conscious need that I know that what is written here is for my benefit. That without this, I am at a loss. That without this, it is not good. Now, let me ask you this question. Can a person read large portions of Scripture and have no benefit from it at all? Think about that. And I see some of you nodding your heads. You're absolutely right. Can a person deliver baked goods and deliver thousands of loaves of bread and go home hungry? You can handle it. That doesn't mean you're digesting it. I know this because I've talked with people that have boisterously told me, they said, "Hey, I've read the Bible 7 times. They still think spiritual gifts occur in the church. Have you not read 1 Corinthians 13 when you read the Bible 17 or 7 times or however many times it was? Have you not read that chapter? So we can scan a lot and not have any of it by osmosis sink in. And so we need to have a spiritual mind. We must have a conscientious need within us that desires, as the deer pants for the water, so our soul must pant for God. Why should you study the Bible? We've talked about that. That it is to make you wise for salvation. But there are other reasons. You know, why do you go shopping? Why do you go shopping, typically? Is it not because, I mean, we usually do everything we do because of a want or because of a need, right? I don't think most men, most husbands would rise up in the morning and say, "Hey, honey, let's go shopping today. What kind of clothes do you want?" As you sit in the clothes aisle and wait and wait and wait for them to change their mind 1,400 times. And then you're waiting as they try on every dress or every shirt. I don't think most men would think that is fun. But if we understand that my spouse needs me to go get something that she needs, we're willing to bend and go and help out. So we develop a need. We understand a need exists there. There's this need that the Bible tells us regarding the Scripture in chapter 2. If you're still in Proverbs, you see the needs that are found here in Proverbs chapter 2, don't you? The Lord gives, verse 6, wisdom from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Who is it that needs knowledge? Do you know everything? Do you have all understanding? I don't. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, verse 7. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the ways of His saints. Do you want God to preserve you? I do. You will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Is that something I need? Yeah. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Do I want to be preserved again? To deliver you from the way of the evil, from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. There's a lot of slick talkers out there. Some people are so slick that I really believe they can sweet talk the skin off of a rattlesnake. I really believe that. And they can easily pull the wool over our eyes. The Bible tells us with Bible understanding, you are able to evade those who are wicked. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked, who are devious in their paths. Notice what else comes up, to deliver you from the immoral woman and the seductress. Do you need that, men? Young men, you need the book of Proverbs, because there will be those immoral women who will take advantage of you. Young women, you need the book of Proverbs, because there will be those sweet-talking men who are crafty in their ways that will seek to seduce you. You need this for your preservation in life. You can keep reading down through chapter 2, keep reading down through chapter 3, and you'll see these needs surface. I need to study with the need, though, that trumps all needs, as I mentioned earlier, to have my soul healed. Paul mentioned that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, not only in this life, but in the life to come. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus was talking in a way there about how some would hear and see and such, but they wouldn't turn so that He could heal them. When we're in sin, we need healed. And if you're in Matthew chapter 13, when you go to the parable, it's a chapter of parables. You know, you ought to think about that. Matthew chapter 13, you ought to pencil that in there. That's the chapter of parables. You know that? Oh, there's parables elsewhere. But this chapter is filled with them. And in chapter 13, you come to the dragnet, and we read in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good in vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of this age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, cast them into the furnace. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be the bad in the dragnet. I want to be the good. What does that require? It requires Bible study. Bible study. I need to study to have first Let me go back here. I need to study to have first-hand knowledge. First-hand knowledge. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness. But you know what they did? They searched the scriptures daily. Why? To find out whether these things were so. There is the need for each one, each disciple, to be a self-starter. And to, on your own initiative, turn and search and seek and test. Being a self-starter and learning how to feed your soul is so very important. The Philippians were just that way. You know why Paul talked so many good things about the church at Philippi? You're hard-pressed to find a better church in the Scriptures than the church at Philippi. But you know what I think was there? Was the fact that they were mature in the faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I pray that your love may abound and still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer for them was that they would abound more and more in love and discernment, so that they could approve the things that are excellent. We should grow to the point to where we know what is excellent and we know what is just plain old wicked. We should be able to do that. We should be able to see that. Somebody says something, we can judge whether it's right or wrong. Somebody does something, we can tell whether it's right or wrong. And so, being that self-starter. When you're hungry, whose problem is that? How many of you ever get in need for food? You always just think somebody else is going to give me the food? You know, we're used to that when it comes to babies. Right? When it comes to babies. Life is all about development, and when we have our first child, we're not set there dumbfounded and in a state of confusion because the child can't walk. It just lays there and cries. We're not in shock because that child will not get up and talk to us or go out and make himself something to eat. We have to provide food for it. We have to clothe it. We have to take care of it, nurture it. We have to do everything for it. We even have to get it to sleep. It doesn't even want to go to sleep on itself, right? It usually needs to be taken and nurtured and cuddled and slowly brought to sleep. But you know what? Something happens. There's transformation and development that goes on. And eventually in time, that child learns to grab things. And we put the child in a high chair. And in time, that child can grab that spoon. And then you get the food that it can eat. And you put that there on the high chair. And the child is really good now at making a mess. But the mess that he makes is the development stage to eating, right? We rejoice at the day when he can actually spoon feed himself. The same thing is true as we grow in the faith, being that self-starter. You know the kings of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. Moses said, it shall be with him, that is the law, the book of law, shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. It's not read it once and I'm done, but it's read it all the days of his life, that he may what? Learn. Develop to the fear of the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the laws and of the statutes. I need to secure first-hand knowledge. Finally, number four, I need to understand the deeper things of God's Word. I'm going to add one more principle tonight. We're going to apply marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I'm going to apply one more principle tonight, then we're going to get into some procedures, and then I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm going to give every one of us a challenge, and it's not like I'm giving you it and I'm going to sit idly by. No, I'm going to be in the trenches with you, doing the same thing that I'm challenging you to do. So you know what? Understanding the deep things, we've already seen that we are to be like a treasure hunter in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, in that parable chapter, in chapter 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he's the one that uses this, is like hidden treasure in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The kingdom of heaven is like that hidden treasure. So it's hidden, and what must I do? I must find it, right? I must dig for it. I must search for it. Frank Charles Thompson, who is the architect of the Thompson Chain Bible, back in the 1800s, brilliant man. He said, study the word as a miner digs for gold, or as a diver plunges into the depths of the sea for pearls. Most great truths do not lie on the surface. They must be brought up into light by patient toil. And so, we need to teach and affirm the first principles, but at the same time, we need to move away from the first principles into deeper things at times. Now let me make this abundantly clear. Some move away from the first principles to chase after apostasy, to chase after error. When I say move away from the first principles, I'm not talking about abandoning them. I'm talking about building upon them, upon those fundamental truths. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5. In Hebrews, chapter 5, these folks were, well, they were neglecting their salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. They were drifting. Same reference. Drifting like a boat. They were doubting. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And notice the stagnancy of Hebrews chapter 5. Notice the digressive position of these brethren in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. That's like the elementary principles, the rudiments, the basics, Bible basics. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So there's the example that I used earlier of a child. It's a biblical example. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Notice the action word unskilled. He is unskilled if he only takes milk. If he's only suitable at drinking milk, he cannot wield a sword. In verse 14, but solid food. This is another expression. Is it not solid food for the deep things? The meatier things? But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use, they're active in it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there's a chapter division here. There wasn't a division here in the original manuscript. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will if God permits. There needs to be time when we go beyond the first principles and move into the meatier things that God has said. The Bible here calls us to do that. So where are you? Do you have any of these principles? I hope you have them all. We'll look at one more tonight. And then we'll add some methods on how we can gain a better understanding of God's Word. Appreciate the way you've listened this morning. If you're not a Christian, you know, the travel to heaven requires the initial response of obedience. And You cannot be saved unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to be wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You need to be willing to change your ways, repent, have a tender mind. Understand that you've done wrong, and so we all have done wrong. This isn't a contest of who's done the most wrong. We're all sinners in the sense that we've all sinned. Now we're not. We've been converted and forgiven, and we're no longer sinners in sin, but we are saints, and we're expected to live as saints. But it takes repentance in order to convert. And that means that I'm going to be sorrowful for what I've done, and I'm going to change the things that I've done to the things that God approves. Not walking anymore away from God, but I'm going to be walking toward God. And then I must be baptized. If I'm not baptized, you know, you can stop drinking. Any drunk can stop drinking if they really, 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 really try. But that's not going to save them until they're baptized into the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Being baptized in water, all of your sins are washed away. You can stop doing it, and you need to stop doing it. But the point is, until you're baptized, you can't have the sin removed from your soul. You've got to be clean. You've got to be washed. And if you do that, remain faithful. Take this journey with us together, studying God's Word daily and living by its precepts. We can await those glorious words that come from His mouth. Enter in, good and faithful servant. If you have done that and you've sinned, you've walked away, you see sin in your life, or you see weakness in your life, make the changes now as together we stand and as we sing.